Praise God. Well, we will be opening our Bibles in just a moment, but before we do that, we do have a prayer request from Ellie for her sister Christine, who had hand surgery, which is now extremely infected, and the doctor is pumping her full of antibiotics, and she is in tremendous pain, so we're going to pray for Christine right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day on behalf of Christine. We pray, Lord, that thou would be merciful to her. We ask, Lord, that thou would touch her. We pray, Lord, that thou would take away this infection. For we know that thou art able to do it. For thou art able to do all things. And we know that thou doest all things well. Thou art a God with no limitations. But we know that thou art the Almighty, the one and only Almighty. So we ask, Lord, that thou would touch Christine right now. We pray, Lord, that she would believe on thee in faith and reach out to thee in faith, trusting in thy healing abilities, Lord. For we know, O God, that thou art our healer, that thou art our deliverer, and that by thy stripes we are healed. We pray, Lord, that this infection would go. We bind and rebuke it in Jesus' name, and we ask, Lord, for a touch from thee right now. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to be opening our Bibles now, and of course, last week we started a new series. We are going to be doing the entire book of Romans, and of course Romans is a very, very interesting book. We just got into chapter 1 last week. We will be going to chapter 2 today to continue the series. But before I read even one verse today, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness, and we thank thee for this precious book. We thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast taught us from thy holy word, and we thank thee for this book of Romans, which has taught us so much over the years. We pray that thou would open our hearts and our minds today, so that we are able to receive thy word today and learn new things from thy scripture, Lord. We pray that we would be inspired to follow thee as closely as we possibly can. Help us to reach out in faith. And we pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but we break any force of darkness or any hindering power, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, knowing full well that there is none greater than thee, Lord. And we know that there is no name greater than thy almighty name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand, and do a work in our hearts and in our minds today. We pray, we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. And I would appreciate it if you could all keep me in prayer. I have just recently, well, yesterday, I began the endeavor of writing the next newsletter for January 2021. And it's hard to believe, but it is going to be volume 40. The 40th year of that newsletter. And it's really amazing. You know, I think a lot of people didn't expect it to last this long, but we just keep going every month, and, you know, I tell you what, you never run out of things to write about, because we live in quite a world right now. In fact, over the course of the last 10 years since I've been writing the newsletter, this last year was the most dramatic year I've ever seen. And it really, for a lot of people, it was a terrible, terrible year. A lot of things went horribly, horribly wrong. And there's still a lot of misery in the world right now. Of course, we know that they're working on that stimulus package, trying to get that through. And, you know, the House of Representatives and the Senate have been arguing and fighting and debating for months on the stimulus package. And finally, they come up with one. And, you know, there's all sorts of provisions in there. A lot of pork in there, too, by the way. Pork, by the way, when they talk about pork and government spending, that refers to wasteful spending and special little programs and so forth. There's all sorts of garbage in that bill as it was passed by the Congress. But, you know, they finally get this bill pushed through after a lot of arguing, and then Trump ruins the whole thing and says, well, I'm not going to sign it unless you up the stimulus checks to $2,000 per adult. And, of course, the Republicans, they don't want to do that. And the Democrats are all for it and said, yes, that's what we wanted all along. Give everybody $2,000, you know. And, of course, the Democrats, a lot of them are actually in favor of recurring stimulus checks, which would, in fact, be a de facto form of universal basic income. But now, just yesterday, I saw that Trump upped it again. He said, not only do you need to give $2,000 to every adult, but you need to give $2,000 to every child as well. So we'll see if anything actually gets passed. Well, I guess they did pass that bill, but Trump hasn't signed it, and he might not. Maybe he will. Who knows what he's going to do? Of course, Trump is fuming mad at Mitch McConnell anyway, because Mitch McConnell acknowledged that Joe Biden was president-elect, and I think perhaps part of this might be Trump trying to get back at Mitch McConnell, and part of it might be he's trying to garner favor for when he runs again for president in 4 years, which he likely will do, if we're still here in 4 years. But, you know, we'll see what happens with all this. It's interesting, though, because the incoming Biden administration has actually been talking to a man named, well, his company anyway, his foundation, I guess it is, a man named Andrew Yang, who ran for president as a Democrat, and his platform was universal basic income. Every American citizen would get $1,000 a month under his plan. Of course, the big problem with that, you know, under these circumstances, with so many problems in this country and so many people suffering financial hardships and dealing with all of the people going hungry in the long lines at food pantries and so forth and the bread lines and whatnot, I'm not opposed to stimulus checks, although that's going to cause further problems down the road. But, you know, they're talking about universal basic income as a permanent thing. And if you do that, it's not sustainable. And really what it is, by the way, is repackaged socialism. They don't want to come right out and call it socialism, but that's exactly what it is. And there's already a pilot program. It started in California and now involves 30 cities in the United States, where they just give people in these cities, who are people in this program, they give them $500 every month, and it's ongoing. And Jack Dorsey, the founder of Twitter, just donated $15 million to keep that program alive and going. And, you know, but the thing is, people, they think, well, this sounds great. You know, free money. Let's do this for everybody. Everybody gets free money every month, and we'll just live on that. After all, the robots are going to take all our jobs anyway, so what are we going to do for money? Just give us money for nothing, you know. But the thing is, I firmly believe that that money is not going to come without strings attached. And, you know, when they passed the first stimulus bill earlier this year, way back in March, Nancy Pelosi was already fighting to have it distributed with a new form of digital currency called the digital dollar. Now, that didn't make it through, but did you know that the Federal Reserve is still working? They say they're researching a digital dollar. And I have no doubt in my mind that eventually this country will switch over to a digital currency, not just this country, but most, if not all, of the countries around the world. And, of course, with the coronavirus thing going around, nobody wants to touch cash anymore. They're scared of it. Isn't that unusual? Boy, I don't know what all the drug dealers are doing. What if there's COVID on this money? Well, by the way, from what I've read, they say it's very unlikely that COVID will be transmitted from touching objects. It can happen, they say, but it's unlikely. And the most likely form of transmission is through droplets in the air from people when they cough or sneeze or whatever the case may be. But you're probably not going to get it from just touching something. Nevertheless, people are scared to touch money. That's strange. That's peculiar. And all of these countries are working on a digital currency right now. Of course, China is. And I think one day what you'll see is a merging of all of the digital currencies into one. And really what's going to happen is the economies of the world are going to collapse. It's very interesting, you know, my dad, when he wrote the first issue of the newsletter, and I believe he wrote it on May 23rd, 1981, that was the first newsletter ever, he was talking about the national debt in the United States, the real one, not the official national debt. At the time, he said it was $7.5 trillion. That was the real, actual, add everything up, total national debt. If you took the official national debt at the time, it had not yet hit $1 trillion. But now the official national debt right now is almost $28 trillion. It's about to hit $28 trillion. And if they pass a stimulus bill, it will exceed $28 million. And if they have to do $2,000 checks for every man, woman, and child, who knows, maybe it'll hit 30. But, see, eventually the economy in the United States will collapse. And then, of course, they said in the UK they had to borrow record amounts of money this year for COVID relief. And all of these other economies of the world are struggling. In fact, one of the few economies in the world that has seen any growth at all is China's. Isn't that strange? You know, it wasn't a huge amount of growth. I think it was less than 2%, but some growth is better than negative growth, and almost every other country has seen negative growth. So China's kind of emerged from this thing smelling like a rose. Of course, you wouldn't want to be over in China anyway because they're so oppressive, and they have their new social credit score system. People are heavily restricted. They're moving on Hong Kong now to restrict the people's freedom there. They're up to all kinds of nonsense. And by the way, they're also working on weather modification. So that can't be good, as well as a lot of new weapons. And, of course, many of the different technologies that they have in China were stolen and pilfered from the United States using espionage. This is quite a world we live in. So we will see what the new year brings. It should be very interesting. And, you know, as far as we can tell, it looks like Trump will not be the president on January 21st. But as I've told people time and time again, don't let that worry you. He's not your savior, never was. And no matter who they put in the White House, Jesus Christ is still on the throne and always will be. So we will see what this year brings, this coming year. But no matter what happens, we need to trust the Lord. And I do want to thank everyone who has supported this ministry throughout the year and in all the previous years as well. And it really is touching. It costs a lot to run this ministry. And if I told you how much, it would probably shock most people. So I won't tell you. But the donations this year have been actually very good. And that was a surprise to me because obviously I know a lot of people are going through hardships and difficulties, and a lot of people are out of work and having financial problems. So we are thankful for every dollar that was donated this year. We greatly appreciate it. And of course, we always strive to never waste even $1. We hope that each one will be put to good use. And thankfully that has enabled us to keep going. So thank you to everyone, those who are here and those listening online and all of our readers. Thank you so much. We do appreciate it. Praise the Lord. So, new year coming, and we're going to trust God for good things no matter what happens. And now, we are going to open our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 2. Now, the book of Romans, of course, I mentioned some of these things last week. It's a very interesting book, because most of the epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote to certain churches, he was writing to churches that he helped establish, churches that he planted. But in the case of the book of Romans, he had never been to Rome yet. And yet this church had grown, and they were evidently a very strong church. Paul was impressed with the church at Rome. We read about that in chapter 1, and he told them how he was always praying for these people, even though he hadn't met a lot of them. When we get to the end of this book, we will see that he did actually meet, during his travels, a number of the people who were at this time in Rome when he wrote this letter in approximately 57 A.D. And as I mentioned last week, he wrote this book while wintering at Corinth in the house of Gaius. But he was very impressed with these Roman Christians. And as I mentioned last week, some of the Roman Christians in the city of Rome were Jewish. Some of them were actually Gentiles. So there was both. And he kind of addresses both in this epistle. We're going to see some very interesting things when we get to chapter 2. And we're going to see some very interesting things in every chapter, I think. But he's going to start talking about, first of all, judging and judgment. And then he's going to start talking about the law. Now, the book of Romans talks about the law a lot. In fact, the law is mentioned over 50 times in the book of Romans. And there's also a lot of similarities between the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. So, we might look at some of those things at some point as we go through this book. We'll see where the Lord takes us. But starting out here in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, it tells us, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." And of course, in the first chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul was talking about the progression of sin, much of which starts, by the way, when people get confused over the Godhead. And they misunderstand that, and they misunderstand other things. They misunderstand the very nature of God himself. In fact, they worship the creature more than the creator, and people find themselves falling into all sorts of sin. And the one that is specifically mentioned quite emphatically in the book of Romans chapter 1 is that of homosexuality. So I would imagine a lot of churches skip over that chapter these days. After all, they're afraid people would walk out. Well, thankfully no one walked out last week. Praise God. I wasn't really expecting that anybody would, but, you know, and in a lot of these churches, a lot of these people, they would not put up with Romans chapter 1. But as I said last week, we take the whole counsel of God. Now, at the end of Romans chapter 1, in fact, let's just go back there briefly so that we can get the full context of what he is saying here in chapter 2. It talks about these sinful things that people fall into and how they become reprobate. And someone who is reprobate cannot tell the difference between right and wrong. So I'm going to start in verse 28 in Romans chapter 1 to get a kind of a running start on Romans chapter 2. Verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despitefully proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents." And of course, I covered all of these things last week, so we won't rehash them now. But we know that these are a lot of problems that people have even today. In fact, more so today than back here. And like I said last week, as far as inventors of evil things, it seems like no matter what has been invented, they take it and they turn it into something for evil. You know, you can look at every technology that's been invented over the last 100 years, be it radio or television or internet or whatever the case may be. They take it and they turn it into something evil. They use it for evil. And then they just invent things that are downright wicked. Inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Of course, we see that happening more so in this world today. And you know, it's so strange to see, you know, some of these parents nowadays talk about their children. And some of these children they describe are so naughty, and they're always throwing fits and demanding their ways, and they like to joke about it, you know, and, "Oh yeah, my kid, she's the one really in charge," or "he's the one really in charge." No, don't let your kids push you around. That's terrible. And, you know, if your if you go to the grocery store and you have a child and that child is throwing a fit because that child wants a bag of Skittles and you don't want to buy that kid a bag of Skittles, if you give in and give that kid the bag of Skittles, that child is going to keep doing that over and over and over again. You can't let the kids run the show. There's nothing wrong with a little discipline either. And by the way, when I was a kid, I got spanked, and so did all my siblings. Of course, you don't see that too much anymore. I was like, oh, no, that's terrible. That's child abuse. Well, you know, it depends on how you do it. If you are trying to hurt your child out of wrath or anger, it is possible to go too far. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. But at the same time, there are ways that you can discipline and even spank a child without doing any permanent damage. In fact, it can be a very helpful learning tool. But we see, you know, more and more today, children are disobedient to parents. Without understanding, covenant breakers, those who will not even enter into a covenant, the covenant of God, this wonderful new covenant that we're in, they don't want to even enter in. Without natural affection and implacable, unmerciful. Of course, we talked about people who have no natural affection these days, and that's why there's so much abortion. In this country, you have to be without natural affection to abort a child. That is so wrong, and yet it's something that people fight for. And unfortunately, with the impending Biden administration, we're probably going to see more abortions in this country. And certainly fewer restrictions on abortions. Any restrictions that were put in place over the last 4 years will certainly be abolished, and perhaps even on the first day, knowing Biden. It's amazing how abortion is just so important to these Democrats. And by the way, the Satanic Temple has argued that abortion is protected by the Constitution because it's one of their religious rights. Think about that right now. For Satanists, abortion is a religious right. Now, isn't that disgusting? So all those people out there getting abortions, they have a lot in common with Satanists. In fact, abortion is Satanism, whether people profess to be Satanists or not. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You know, people fall into terrible sins, but another problem is people who take pleasure in other people's sins. You can't do that either. And that leads us up to chapter 2, which tells us, therefore, verse 1, I read it before, I'll read it again, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. And you know, how often do we hear about, and this has been going on for a long time, but it seems like it's getting even more common today, you hear about these televangelists and these pastors at mega churches, and you find out that they're out there fornicating and committing adultery and causing all sorts of problems, committing all sorts of sins, and then how are they supposed to get up and preach on Sunday and tell people not to fornicate or commit adultery? They can't, because they're doing those same things. They are not qualified to make those judgments. Now, judging is a topic that gets quite a lot of attention, and of course, people don't want to be reminded of their sins. They don't want to hear that they're sinners. And there's a verse that they all know, everybody's favorite verse. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. And when we get there, I'm sure you'll recognize it. Matthew chapter 7. Of course, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, I believe, was the finest sermon ever preached. We've looked at this sermon on more than one occasion. But this is everybody's favorite verse out in the world. In fact, in some cases, this is the only verse they know, although in many cases they even misquote it. A lot of people think that this verse says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." That's actually not what it says when you really look at it. And by the way, some people, they said, well, it used to be, "Judge not, lest ye be judged," but the Mandela effect changed it. I don't know if you've heard that theory, but it's the theory that things in the King James Bible are being switched around on us. I don't believe that's true for one second, because God promised to preserve His Word. And, you know, they get confused because you have that verse in Isaiah where it talks about the wolf lying down with the lamb. And they, well, no, that was the lion lying down with the lamb. No, it was the wolf. Always has been. But people love this verse, don't they? Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." To really fully understand verse 1, you have to read the verses surrounding it so you get the proper context. What Jesus is really talking about in these verses is hypocrisy, because you have a lot of self-righteous people casting judgment who are not qualified to do so. "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." In other words, we're all held to the same standards. And without God, we're all sinners. Verse 3, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" A lot of times, people will perceive and pick at someone's perhaps insignificant and smaller problem, while they have a much, much, much bigger problem themselves. And Jesus here is equating this to someone who has a mote, in other words, a very big, or pardon me, someone who has a beam in their eye, which is a very, very big piece of wood, you know, 2x4, whatever the case may be, and comparing that to someone who has a much, much smaller piece of wood in their eye. And, of course, the Pharisees were very judgmental people. In fact, Jesus one day looked at them and said, "Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." In reference to the fact that they'll make a big deal out of things that are insignificant while not seeing the larger problems, not seeing their own faults, not seeing their own issues. Verse 4, "Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye?" These people, if they have a beam in their eye, they're not qualified to pull the mote out of somebody else's eye. We need to understand that. Verse 5, "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." What he's really saying in these verses is that God hates hypocrisy. He doesn't want people to be judgmental towards others. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have any judgment at all in your life. In fact, we're going to go now to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. This isn't necessarily a condemnation on any and all judging. What it is a condemnation on hypocrisy. Because you have people who are committing perhaps the same sins or worse sins trying to condemn others. And we need to understand something else that is crucially important. We're going to look at some verses here in John chapter 7, and Jesus is going to tell us to judge righteous judgment. But we need to understand that we have no righteousness of our own. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. It tells us in the book of Isaiah chapter 64. So we're going to look at these verses in John chapter 7, and then we are going to try to figure out how we can do what this chapter tells us to do. Because to some, it might look like a contradiction. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Judge not that ye be not judged." And now we're going to get to John chapter 7, where it tells us to judge righteous judgment. Let's look at this. John chapter 7, and we are going to begin with verse 14, and here Jesus was at the Feast of the Tabernacles. He was there because he kept the old covenant perfectly and fulfilled it. He did everything that needed to be done. He kept it. He did something that no one else had ever been able to do. Verse 14 tells us, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, 'How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?'" Well, isn't that amazing? Nobody ever taught Jesus to read and write, and yet he could do it. Why? Because it was not merely a man standing before them. They didn't recognize him for who he truly was. A lot of them thought, well, this is just the carpenter's son. Oh, he was so much more than that. For in that body dwelt the very Spirit of God, and Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, was both God and man. So it shouldn't be a surprise that he understood letters. No one had to teach him. In fact, no one ever had to teach Jesus anything, because he is Almighty God, and he knows all things. Verse 16, "Jesus answered them and said, 'My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him.'" Of course, we should never seek our own glory. That should not be a motivation for God's people. But rather, we should seek to glorify God in each and everything that we do. Verse 19, "Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me?" That's an interesting verse. Because here Jesus is telling them point blank, none of you are keeping that old covenant law. Not a one of them. Not even the most righteous of the Pharisees was keeping that law perfectly. No mere mortal human being could ever do it, and that's why Jesus came to do it for us, so that he could fulfill that law and institute the new covenant. But he's telling them very specifically, no ambiguity here, "Yet none of you keep the law. Why go ye about to kill me?" The people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee?" Oh, what a thing to say to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing, absolutely nothing, could be further from the truth. For in him dwelt the very Spirit of God. And they thought he had a devil, which just goes to show these self-righteous Jews here had no discernment whatsoever. They may have known the Old Covenant scriptures. They would have had them memorized. But they had no discernment. And you could read this book. I've said this before. I'll say it again. You can read this book cover to cover. But if God does not open your understanding, it's not going to help you. In fact, some people open this book and they read it quite intently, looking to find fault with it. And a lot of those people who do that are the so-called Bible scholars. And if you really listen to what these scholars say, they're always trying to cast doubt on the Word of God, saying, well, we don't think this is true. We don't think Paul really wrote this book, and so forth and so on. But you have to read this book with an open heart in faith And I believe, I firmly believe, that every word in this King James Bible is true. So, verse 21 tells us, Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. Of course, circumcision was something very, very important to the Jewish people. They thought if you didn't circumcise a male, then you were a rotten, horrible person. Verse 23, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Jesus here is pointing out, you will circumcise a male on the Sabbath day because you say you have to as a requirement of keeping the old covenant. And wouldn't circumcision be considered work? And yet you'll do that on the Sabbath day. But here you are judging me for healing someone on the Sabbath day. You know, Jesus did that repeatedly, and I firmly and fully believe that he did that on purpose. He, of course, loved healing people, but I believe he especially loved healing people on the Sabbath day. After all, he is Lord of the Sabbath.
That is right.
And he taught that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. Praise the Lord. And by the way, it's appropriate that he would heal these people on the Sabbath day because some of them had been ill for quite some time. And he would heal them, and what was the Sabbath supposed to be? It was supposed to be rest, right? We know that our rest is in Jesus Christ, and when Jesus would heal these people, he was giving them rest from their pain, from their anguish, from their illness, from their sickness. He was bringing rest to them. Verse 24 tells us, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now people might get confused because Matthew chapter 7 says judge not. And here he says judge righteous judgment. How can we do that? Well, as I said before, we have no righteousness of our own. And we don't judge people in and of ourselves, although sometimes it may seem like that. But this book, the Word of God, is the yardstick by which we measure all things. And when you do make a judgment, it should never be based on your own opinion. It should never be based on your feelings. It should never be based on some wrong that you feel you've suffered at the hand of someone else. It shouldn't be based on us at all. Every judgment we make should be based on the Word of God, because we have no righteousness of our own. In fact, let's look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And starting in verse 44, it tells us, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. Well, that makes sense too in light of what we talked about last week. After all, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. So when you saw Jesus Christ, you were seeing God. And that's the only way to see God. As I said last week, Jesus Christ is the only person in the Godhead, and Jesus Christ is the only body that God has.
That is right.
Praise the Lord. So when you saw Jesus, you were seeing him that sent him. Verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. People might read that verse and get confused because they say, well, isn't Jesus Christ the righteous judge, the judge of all? Yes, the scriptures say that. He absolutely is the judge of all. He absolutely is the righteous judge. But when he came the first time, he came to seek and to save and to gather the lost sheep. He didn't come to judge the first time. Of course, he certainly could have. He was well within his rights to judge. In fact, he's the only one who's truly qualified to do it. But he didn't come to judge the first time. Now, when he comes back, he is coming to judge. And he will judge the entire world. He came first to seek and to save, but he is coming to judge. And yes, judgment is coming. Judgment will fall. And I know we've seen a lot of calamity in the world in these last several months. We know that more is to come because there's going to be more judgment. And we know that they talk a lot about climate change. And unfortunately, because they are so obsessed with what they call climate change, they are not going to recognize a lot of the judgment when it falls. Because they will say, it's climate change and somehow we have to fix it. Well, you can't fix it. You can't fix it. You know, when God made this world, he pronounced that it was good. Everything that he made was good. But sin has infected this planet. Sin has wreaked havoc. And it has caused a lot of destruction in this world. Things aren't as good as they used to be. In fact, sin has done so much damage that really, I think by the time Jesus comes back, which could be a lot sooner than most people think, by the way, based on everything that we are seeing. But by the time Jesus comes back, there will have been so much damage done to this planet that what can you really do? It's kind of like an old building that is run down and dilapidated. So what do? They condemn the building and they bulldoze it. That's what God is going to do to this planet. But the good news is he has a whole new one for us. A better one. Praise God. A world where sin can never enter in. So verse 47 tells us, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Yes, he came to seek and to save, but judgment is coming. That's next. Verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Any judgments we ever make should be based on the word of God and on the word of God only. Not your own personal feelings, not your own personal opinions. We're not to judge self-righteous judgment. We are to judge righteous judgment. And the only way you can do that is if you base it on the Word of God. That's what's truly important. What does the Word of God say? And really, when you think about it, it's not even you doing the judging, it's the Word of God doing the judging. And Jesus here is telling us in John chapter 12 that his words, many of which we find contained in this book, they will do the judging. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. It's God's word that does the judging. Now, you can repeat what the word of God says, and a lot of times people don't want to hear it. And when you do tell them, they'll say, you're judging me. But it's not really you doing the judging at all. It is the word of God that does it. Praise the Lord. Let's go back to Romans chapter 2. I might as well read verse 1 again. We haven't gotten very far in Romans chapter 2 yet. Sometimes that's the way it goes. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. In other words, you have people who might have a beam in their eye trying to judge people who have a mote in their eye. Verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And what is he talking about? Such things, the things we read about in the first chapter. Verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Well, no one escapes the judgment of God. Every single one of us is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to bow down before him, and we are going to profess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every single person, every man, every woman, every child is going to do this. And for us, it's going to be a joyous thing because we know our God and we love our God. But for many people, it's going to be a miserable thing to do, because they'll realize in that moment that they are condemned. And at that point, it's too late. Right now, the door is open. But that door is going to shut. And you know what that door is? The Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the door, and he is the door, the only way to salvation. Oh, yes, we can still be saved. There's still opportunity for salvation right now. As long as you're breathing, as long as your heart is beating, you can still be saved. But time is running out. None of us know how much is left. And when I say time is running out, I truly mean that eventually there will be no more time at all for anyone. Because time is a period. It's just a period of time that has been marked off, a period of eternity that has been marked off by God. And one day, that ends, and all that's left is eternity. No one is going to escape the judgment of God. Verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? People love to talk about the goodness of God. People love to talk about the long-suffering of God. And he is long-suffering. It is a marvel, the patience that God has towards humanity. He wonders sometimes, how can he hold back his wrath? But we know that he's holding back his wrath because there are people who are still going to repent. Yes, we've seen some measures of his wrath, and we're going to see more. But for the most part, this world has not gotten what it deserves. And it's like the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Of course, you had Abraham interceding on behalf of his nephew Lot, pleading with God not to destroy that city if God could find just 50 righteous in Sodom. And then he started to worry, so he asked if God would spare it for 45, and finally he willed it all the way down to 10, and God, being so merciful and compassionate and long-suffering, would have spared those evil cities for just 10 righteous people. But he couldn't find 10. Nevertheless, God in his mercy and grace sent an angel to literally pull Lot out of that city. Just as he will quite literally pull us out of this world before judgment falls. It's not going to be a secret rapture. We are going to rise to meet the Lord in the air, but that's going to be at the last trump. And after that happens, judgment falls. The goodness of God is wonderful. And people love to talk about it. But the goodness of God is supposed to lead us to repentance. And repentance is not just a ritual. Repentance is not just words spoken. But repentance is a change of heart. And I tell you what, God can tell the difference between sincere, heartfelt repentance and those who are faking it. He knows the difference. We as human beings may not be able to make that judgment, but God knows. You're never going to fool God. So let's not waste the goodness of God as so many people do. The goodness of God is supposed to lead us to repentance. Verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You know, Jesus told us to store up treasures in heaven. And that's a wonderful thing to do. We have great riches waiting for us when we get to heaven. But some people are storing up wrath because they keep sinning over and over and over again. And the only way that wrath can be taken away is through sincere, heartfelt repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Now, this doesn't mean that we can do good works to save ourselves. In fact, the Apostle Paul is going to lend great clarity to that in the further chapters in this book. In fact, he's going to tell us eventually when we get there that there is none that doeth good. There is none that are righteous, no, not one. We can't save ourselves. Our own good works cannot save us. We are saved by our faith in Jesus Christ. We are saved by His good works. But if you don't repent of your sins, you are going to be judged by the works that you have committed in your life. And if that's the judgment whereby we are going to be judged, it's not a very hopeful situation for anybody, because we need His works to cover our works, so that when we stand before the throne of judgment, we're actually being judged by His works in us. Verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. Now, wait a second here. Wait a minute. A lot of people say that the Jews are saved automatically because they're Jews and that they're saved without Jesus Christ. A lot of churches will tell you that. You know what that is? That is heresy. It's contrary to God's word. Nobody is saved without Jesus Christ. And here the Apostle Paul is telling the people he's addressing in this book, both the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, that there is going to be indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. Yes, there will be judgment for the Jewish people too. No one gets into heaven without repentance. No one gets into heaven without Jesus Christ. People say, but the Jews are God's special chosen people. You know what? They were a special chosen people, chosen to do something very important. Jesus Christ came forth from those people. That's what made them special. That's what made them chosen. But that doesn't give them a get out of jail free card, or I guess it could say a get out of hell free card. Praise the Lord. So, it tells us in verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. And of course, we understand we cannot work good whatsoever without Jesus Christ, because we have no goodness without Him. Verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. Praise the Lord. What are these churches teaching preached to us. They teach that God has respect to persons. They teach that Jews are above and beyond everyone else, that Jews are better than everyone else. That is contrary to the Word of God. Not just here in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, but this is also stated in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, which tells us, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." And why did he say that? Because salvation had just been offered to the Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9 tells us, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." Nobody's extra special because of their heritage, because of their ancestry. Colossians 3:25 tells us, "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." James chapter 2, verse 9 tells us, "But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors." And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 tells us, "And if ye call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning there in fear." We see the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, and James all saying the same thing. God is no respecter of persons. And what that means is your skin color bears no part in your salvation. Your heritage bears no part in your salvation. God gathers his people from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue. No one is any better than anyone else. For there is no respect of persons with God. Verse 12, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." The Jewish people thought they were going to be saved because they had the law. But we just read not long ago that Jesus told them specifically that they couldn't keep it. He told them none of them were keeping it. They thought they had this law, and this law would save them, but they could not keep it. And if you try to live under the old covenant, you will be judged by that law. I'm going to tell you, none of us want to be judged by that law, because you can't keep it. Of course, in Judaism, they say there are 613 rules in the old covenant that must be kept. But they can't even keep all of them, because some of them pertain to a temple which doesn't exist anymore. So they can't even pretend to keep all 613. It's quite the problem, isn't it? And if you can't keep them all, what does it say in James chapter 2, verse 10? "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." You have to keep the whole thing, all or nothing, or you will be judged by that law. I would rather be judged by the grace extended to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes. Verse 13, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Now, in theory, if you could keep that old covenant law perfectly, 100%, you would be justified by it. But nobody can do it. Nobody ever could except for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, "For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Well, this is interesting too. We know that in the New Covenant there are laws, there are commandments to follow. It's not the Old Covenant law, but it is a law that is written on our hearts. And you know, a lot of those Old Covenant laws and things that God specifically told the Jewish people not to do, the Israelites, these commands that he gave them, those are things that you, if you truly love the Lord Jesus, you would never do them anyway. So you don't even need to be told not to do them, because the thought to do those things would never enter into your mind if you are purified by the blood of Christ, if you are filled with his Spirit. And of course, I'm not going to go into details here, but we know that some of those commands in the Old Covenant, it seems like they should be obvious. It seems like God should not have even had to tell people not to do those things, and yet he did. Why? Because there were people in the tribes, in the nations around the Israelites who were doing those very things. That's quite a thought. Think about that the next time you read those Old Covenant laws, and some of them, you read that and you think, why does this even have to be in here? This should be obvious that no one should ever do these things. But yet people were doing them. Every single one of those things God told the Israelites not to do, people were doing those things. But if you are a Christian, if the law has been written on your heart, you don't even have to be told not to do those things because you naturally will not do them or even think to do them. Verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Of course, we know that God knows everything and you can't keep anything a secret from God. He sees it all, he knows it all, he hears it all. Verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. They thought, oh, this law, we're keeping this law is going to save us. If the law could save people, then Jesus Christ would not have had a reason to come in the first place. And the Apostle Paul is going to deal with that too as we get further on in this book of Romans. Verse 18. And knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. Of course, we know that Jesus looked at the Pharisees once, and what did he call them? Blind leaders of the blind, blind guides. Verse 20, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hath the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Obviously, these Jews who had the law, they thought very highly of themselves because they thought, look at us, we're keeping this law. And if you talk to Jewish people today, they're still very proud of themselves for trying to keep that Judaic law and to eat kosher and all that. And you know, they're so careful that they'll even have two separate sets of dishes because they say, well, you can't mix milk with meat. So, you know, you can't, obviously cheeseburgers are completely out the door. You know, because cheese is made from milk and it's on a burger and they can't eat that. But they'll have a separate set of dishes so that they can cook the meat separately. And then even, some of them, they even argue about it. Well, how long do we have to wait, you know, after eating meat before we can drink a cup of milk? Well, I have news for you. If you go back to the book of Genesis and you read about God fellowshipping with Abraham, Abraham served meat and milk. And God ate and drank of it all that Abraham offered. So, but yeah, they have all of these rules and they're so proud of themselves for trying to keep them. And Of course, they say, you know, you can't do any work on the Sabbath day, so they'll buy these special alarm clocks that turn off by themselves, because otherwise they can't turn off the alarm. That would be work. And they also say, well, we can't flip a light switch because that would be kindling a fire. I guess, yeah, I really have to plan ahead. In fact, some of these buildings in New York City, where they have a heavy Jewish population, they'll actually have automatic timers on their elevators because they say, well, we can't push a button. So they still get on the elevators, though, don't they? Verse 21, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? In other words, he's talking about hypocrisy here too, where people do not hold themselves to the same standards by which they judge others. Verse 23, thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Circumcision was extraordinarily important to the Jewish people. In fact, they had their own version of what you might call once saved, always saved. The Jews believed that if they were circumcised, that is what saved them. They believed that they had to be circumcised. In fact, I found this little interesting tidbit. In Paul's day, some rabbis taught that Abraham sat at the entrance of hell and made certain that none of his circumcised descendants went there. Some rabbis also taught God will judge the Gentiles with one measure and the Jews with another, and all Israelites will have part in the world to come. So in their minds, if they were circumcised, that was it. They were saved, and there was nothing that they could do to be lost. Well, that seems silly, doesn't it? But is there any religion today that might teach a similar doctrine, that you're saved and there's nothing that you can do to be lost? Verse 26, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcised, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? Sure, they could be circumcised, but if they weren't keeping the whole law, it wasn't going to matter anyway. And here he's saying that you could do good without being circumcised. Verse 28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Of course, we know the scriptures also tell us that not all that are of Israel, that are in Israel, are of Israel. In other words, there are people who claim to be Jews but are not. It talks about that in the book of Revelation as well. And people might think, well, keeping the old law is going to save me. Being circumcised is going to save me. But the Apostle Paul is saying, that's not the case. Those deeds, those works cannot save you. And as we delve further and further and further into this book, we're going to see the Apostle Paul go into more and more detail about the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And he truly is our only salvation. We're going to see quite plainly that old covenant law cannot save us. And I know that even today there are people who try to do both. They claim to be Christians, but they say, well, we have to keep the old covenant law too. But you can't. And you know, if you want to take a day off from work, whether it be the seventh day or whatever, there's nothing wrong with that. You can observe a Sabbath day if you want to, but just remember, that's not going to save you either. Because the only thing that can save us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that quite plainly and quite clearly as we go on in these chapters. I'm excited about the weeks ahead because there is so much in this book. We have so much to learn. But we need to remember, it's not our own works that save us. It's not that old covenant law that saves us, but only the Lord Jesus Christ. So, that's Romans chapter 2. We are going to continue next week, Lord willing, unless he gives me something else. Who knows, but Lord willing, Romans chapter 3 next week, and we will continue on at that time if we are able to do so. But praise the Lord, I'm going to close with a prayer right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast done, for the salvation that is wrought in thee only. For we know that our own works cannot save us. We know that old covenant law cannot save us. But we know that salvation comes only from thee. Help us, O God, to always be in thy spirit, to always fulfill thy will. Help us to learn to judge righteous judgment according to thy word. According to thy word and not according to our own will, not according to our own whims, not according to our own opinions, Lord. But help us, O God, to base all of our judgments on thy word and thy word only, Lord. We pray, Lord, that thou would do a work in our hearts, that thou would purify us, that thou would cleanse us from all unrighteousness and from every sin. Help us, O God, to walk with thee faithfully each and every day for the entirety of our lives. And help us, O God, to keep on walking by faith. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Sam.
Praise the Lord.
Shirley?
Sam?
Shirley, too. I don't want to keep you from the piano. Because I know you love that piano and you love to hear you play the piano. And I know a lot of people may have places to go and things to do. I don't know if this is the right time or the wrong time, but you people have served us well this last year. You've challenged me, you've encouraged me. You gave me faith and hope that there is a place we can go to in time of need. And me and Don just wanted to show our thankfulness. And I think by this, I think we can speak on behalf of everybody here, even though they may not have been there. You guys can just come over here. Is Carl here?
Yes.
Carl, can you hear me?
He's upstairs. Hmm.
Have them come down. I think this is going to be neat.
Okay.
I was so happy I was doing cartwheels.
Someone will have to go get them. I don't think you can hear the microphone anymore. I think he turned it off. But
everything you've done for us, this isn't just a bunch of words. We appreciate it. And we don't give Christmas gifts, obviously. But that doesn't mean we can't give good gifts from above. We can't give things that are God-pleasing and faith-challenging and appreciative things, you know. So, I don't know. I was bouncing around the last couple of days. I just couldn't wait to, boy, I'm going to love this. And it pretty well speaks. It's kind of like a mission statement. It's kind of like a foundational thing. And I don't know what you're going to do with it, but I'll give you one recommendation. There's a bare spot on that wall.
Okay.
This is something that all visitors and people here, patrons, call it what you will, saints, should challenge them. This is what we stand on. This is what we believe. We're thankful for you. That's all I can say.
Oh, thank you.
If I keep going too far, I might shed a tear. That does happen from time to time. Are you all here? Come on down here.
All right.
Yeah, we're around.
Well, for those listening online, I'll be right back.
I'm kind of proud of this. I don't mean to be getting attention, but I'm just happy as a Bloomfield that missed the word. And I want you to both. I hope you treasure this. I hope, you know, as long as we live and as long as we breathe, it should challenge us. Okay, first of all, it is from us, but it's from all of us. And this was done with a laser. The specifications, the guy that did it, he's good. Here we go. Acts chapter 2, 36 to 40.
Oh, my goodness.
Oh, you want it? Yeah.
Wow.
Then Chuck can see it.
Wow. That's very nice. You'll certainly find a good
place. Well, anywhere. I was hoping you'd put it somewhere where a lot of people can see it. You can hang it in your office if you want. Oh, but you know these verses. Other people will see them.
Please support me.
And, I'm happy to give that. I made my day.
Thank you.
That's okay.
Well, thank you very much.
Well, let's get to that panel. We've got to praise the Lord. Praise God. He does good things and he works through all of us.
Oh, praise our God. Thank you, Jesus.
I wish Bob and Jean would have showed up. He said he was going to be here, but I don't know.
Praise God.
But he knew what was going to happen, so he's here in spirit. You're both here in spirit.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Well, we're going to sing a chorus in closing, as we always do. And for those of you online who are wondering what just happened, Don wanted to give us a gift. He's given us this beautiful plaque that has a portion of Acts chapter 2 on it. And we're going to hang it up in here. So we're looking forward to finding a good place for it. Praise the Lord. We're going to sing number 78 in the chorus book in closing, Keep on Walking by Faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking. You're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.